videotaping this, so it's going to be an audio and video. This whole series will be videotaped, and we did already offer this in the newsletter. We didn't mail them yet. It's ready for collating and mail preparation, so it's ready to go. And Brian was telling me earlier, he said it's a real hot and heavy newsletter, so we'll see what happens. I'm hoping we can wake people up because we're running out of time. There just isn't much left. Everything's happening so quickly. Well, we're going to sing a chorus that I can't think of a better one. You could probably, I'm so predictable sometimes. We're going to sing that chorus, "Keep on walking by faith." What else can we do? Amen. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Praise His holy name. Give Him a hand praise tonight. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Glory to God. You may be seated if you'd like to. I get a lot of letters, as you know. 6 days a week I get the mail, and sometimes more, sometimes less, but I think about 500 letters a month is the average coming in right now. And a lot of people, when they write, they sign off, "Keep on walking by faith." So I know they're listening. Amen. And we're thankful for all who do. We're going to open our Bibles tonight. Once again to the book of Luke. And I'm going to just recap for a few minutes in chapter 21. Because we didn't videotape this Wednesday night. And Wednesday night, I was in chapter 21 for a while. So we need to connect this together. So I'm going to just digress for a little while, just a few minutes, into chapter 21, and then we're going to focus on chapter 22. What we're going to start with is I'm going to read verse 25, Luke 21, 25. But before I do, I'd like to pray one more time. Dear Father in heaven, we are so thankful tonight as we gather now in Thy name to hear Thy word. And I pray that Thou wouldst inspire us and speak to our hearts. These are the days, O Lord, that truly try the souls of men. We know, O Lord, that Thou art with us. We thank Thee, O God, that in all things and in every situation, Thou art our God and our King, our great Physician, our King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And, O Lord, we want to hear Thy Word tonight because we love Thy Word. And we know that from Thy Word comes our salvation, for it tells of Thy sacrifice, of Thy precious blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary. Now, Lord, inspire our hearts and minds. Let our souls be touched, O Lord, to the uttermost. Let Thy people rejoice and reach out to Thee in faith. And fill us, Lord, with the Holy Ghost. Let Thy power come down. Let Thy Spirit sweep over our souls. Let Thy will be done. And in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Glory to God. Jesus said in Luke 21, 25, "And there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations, with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring." And of course, I had mentioned that one of the words I wanted to focus in on there is the word perplexity, because that comes from a word, the Greek word there that's translated perplexity, is aporia. And aporia means unable to find a way out. To just reach a total impasse and not have an answer. You know, and it isn't just the signs in the sun, moon, and the stars, but on the earth. And there are many signs going on up there, I can tell you. I've been studying astronomy since I was 8 years old. And I still have telescopes, and I still look up. Jesus said, "Look up." I look up, I see a lot of things. And they've got a Hubble telescope, and it's kind of busted up, but still works a little bit. They got that up there in the SOHO telescope, and they are spotting all kinds of things. Galaxies eating one another. There was a star that exploded and lit up half the universe, the known universe. There are nebulae up there forming patterns and designs. Amazing things, including that red square nebula, which has perfect symmetry and is a perfect cube and was caused by an explosion. You know, some of the things they tell us, when's the last time you heard of an explosion in a print shop producing a dictionary? We are looking at precision in the universe, and God's hand is in it all. How big is our God? He's bigger than all this universe because He made it. There are very few things that you can measure in light years as far as distance goes. Of course, we know that a light year is 6 trillion miles. Of course, our national debt is $9.5 trillion. Did everybody hear that? $9.5 trillion and climbing. And certainly that's perplexing. There's no way out, is there? We have strange things going on as our country collapses and as the world reorganizes and realigns. You know, there was a book written years ago called Reshaping the International Order. And I bought one. I found it at Shopko, of all places, for $1.69. It must have gotten there by mistake. A big, thick book. So I bought it. And there's not much of a plot to it, but it literally tells how they're going to realign the entire world, reshaping the international order. I stood one day with friends outside of the headquarters for the Council on Foreign Relations at 58 East 68th Street in New York. And we were standing there taking pictures and praying, and two women came across the street and started to talk to us. They were secretaries there. One was younger, one was older, and they came over and asked who we were, what we were doing. They were checking us out. They went across the street to stand next to us to have a cigarette. That was the reason they kind of gave for coming. We had to have a smoke, you know. And they stood there, and they asked me questions, so I asked them questions. And they said to me, "Well, what are you all about? What are you doing?" I said, "I write an international newsletter. And I'm an investigative reporter, I'm a pastor, I do all these different things, but I want to get the word out about what you are." And she says, "What's your URL for your computer?" I said, "I don't even know what to tell you there, just look it up at Last Trumpet Ministries, this thing's not done in a corner, you'll find it, then you can read all about what's going on." And I said to her, "Do you have an agenda?" And the younger one said, "No." The older one said, "Yes, we do." They can't even get their error right. You know, and then I said, "What is your agenda?" And this older one kind of looked at me with this look on her face, kind of intense, fierce look, "To make sure the United States is not and is never isolationist." In other words, we want to put it all together into a one world government. I got that right from the horse's mouth. She actually told me their purpose. And then she lied to me a whole bunch of other times, but because I asked a question, she was lying like a Mason, I'm telling you. And these Masons are sworn to lie, that I will always conceal and never reveal, right? Upon no lesser penalty than having my throat cut ear to ear. You know, did you ever see people do that? "Oh, I can't do that or it'll be..." You know, that's where that comes from. All that terminology. But anyway, I'm telling you that this world right now is in such a transition as our economy fails, as the fuel prices keep going up, as the Pope comes over here. You know, the Pope is over here right now. And tomorrow he's going to give a big prayer at Ground Zero. You know, where they're going to build the Freedom Tower? You know what happened recently here, just yesterday in fact? Somebody found the plans, the original plans, not a copy, for this Freedom Tower in a trash can near South Houston. They don't pronounce it Houston in New York. They call it Houston Street. And this guy found him. He turned him in. They don't know how they got there, but it had every detail of all the structural things, the heating system, cooling system, HVAC systems, electrical systems, the whole layout of the whole thing. How did that get in the garbage can? Nobody knows. But anyway, they can arrange for things like that, by the way. But anyway, more on that and that some other time. But the Pope is going to be there tomorrow, right? On Adolf Hitler's birthday. This former, can I call him a former Nazi? If you listen real close when he prays the rosary, you'll hear him say, Hail Mary. Right? As his fingers do the walking around the beads. But he's going to be there at Ground Zero tomorrow on Hitler's birthday. And what timing they have. And I saw, you know, the other day he was in the Rose Garden here with President Bush. And I saw a picture of him sitting with George Bush. Today he was at St. Patrick's Cathedral. I've been in there. I basically kicked out of there too. Because I was in there during a secret ceremony of the investiture of the Papal Knights. I always end up in the wrong place at the right time. But they gave me the bum's rush out of there too. As I stood back there, they had them, they're all dressed up in these black satin robes with the big red crosses on them. And they had the big old archbishop was up there and bishops all over the place. And I stood back there by the door and lifted my hands and cried out against him. Who's this nut, you know? But the power of God came down. And at that very moment when I prayed, an earthquake took place and totally shook the cathedral of St. Francis of Assisi and knocked all the stones out of place and busted the frescoes, and at the very moment I was in there praying. Now, I don't think that was a coincidence. And I don't think it was a coincidence that they left the door open and forgot to lock it, a side door. Front door with big bar was on there, you know. And they were in there doing their ritual and doing their thing. Anyway, the reason I brought that up is because our president, George W. Bush, was sitting with the Pope. And as they sat together, the Pope made an announcement. He said, I want every American to be truly Catholic. Now, why didn't the president stand up and say, hey, wait a minute. We're not all Catholic. We're not going to all be Catholic. I'm not a Catholic. Maybe he is. Maybe he's the next official convert. I don't know. But, you know, he's supposed to know better. He walked down the beach with Billy Graham. Right? That's how he said he got saved. He walked down the beach with Billy Graham, and that's how he got saved. And he said, that's when I quit drinking? I don't think so. He's got a nose redder than Rudolph. Come on. That time he said he fell off the couch there and bruised, had a big bruise on his face, and his nose was, I saw a close-up picture, his nose is, it's got that capillaries have burst in there from too much alcohol. I'll tell you what happened. He said he choked on a pretzel. Did his dog give him the Heimlich, or how did he survive that? Because he had his dog there with him. No, he was so drunk he couldn't stand, and he fell down. That's what happened. And got all bruised up. He didn't choke on a pretzel. But anyway, he's supposed to know better, but he allowed the Pope to announce to all America, I want every American to be truly Catholic. Those were his exact words. Well, I'm going to have to disappoint him. Because I am Protestant when it comes to that. And I still protest against Roman Catholicism. It is mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth, and along with a lot of other things that have come into it, and all these things enfold themselves, you have a true conglomeration of everything evil. What's in her cup? Every kind of filthiness and fornication that was committed with the kings of the earth. Here you have a religious woman, a religious system committing fornication with all the kings of the earth. This man who sits on seven hills, read the book of Revelation. The woman that thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth, and that one that sitteth upon the seven hills on the right side of the Tiber River. You know, there's no question about it. The Bible gives a clear description on that. But anyway, we see all of these things taking place right now. And none of this is by chance. And the Lord is going to have all of His prophecy fulfilled. We are living at a time right now when our country is ready to shut down. Fuel prices keep going up. They're not just high, they keep going up. There are so many different facets to this thing. And the world is uniting. Europe right now, European Union, is hopping mad at the United States because of the dollar. They're really upset. And they're basically forcing the United States into bankruptcy. Of course, don't worry, you're all going to get your check pretty soon. The Chinese have come through again. But anyway, the Bible tells us of these days. And it tells, if you would fully realize what we're facing and what we're looking at, and you didn't know God, here's what would happen to you. Men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. The earth is also being shaken. We had one of those too here just a couple of days ago, remember? An earthquake in Wisconsin? Indiana, Illinois, Iowa, a few parts of Ohio. You know, that is all part of that New Madrid fault line. In fact, there's one big slab of rock, one large tectonic plate. I remember going to Gill's Rock up in Door County and taking a boat out to, I've studied geology somewhat. I don't claim to be an expert, but I know a little about it. But we went out toward Washington Island. And in fact, the tour guide pointed back and said, look at those limestone layers on the edge of Wisconsin there. He said, that's one piece of stone. It goes all the way down to central Illinois. One big rock. And he said, that is scheduled to move someday out of place. And when it does, the western shore of Lake Michigan will be in La Crosse. How long can you tread water? I don't know how far. Someday, I hope when that happens, we'll be on our way rising to meet the Lord in the air. Not in a secret rapture, but in being gathered unto Him for when He pours out His wrath. We're not appointed under wrath, folks. But the Bible tells us we are in the Savior's hand. Jesus said, in His Father's hand. And of course, we know what He means by that. Because God is a spirit. But we are sheltered in His pavilion, as it says in the Psalms. That even though the earth be removed, that's all right, because He's got us. Amen. And you know, that means more to me than to say, I've got God, to know that God has me. It means a whole lot more to me. Amen. So, with all of these things taking place, you know, I'll tell you, with that earthquake, I knew something was up. And I'll tell you why. On that morning, well, 3:30 in the morning, it happened around 4 o'clock. But it was 5.7. It was the aftershocks that were 5.2 and 5.4. There were a couple of aftershocks. But the original quake was 5.7 with the epicenter at West Salem, Illinois. And I remember talking to a geology professor, and he explained to me what an epicenter is. And of course, if you take a rock and throw it in the water, it ripples in all directions. Well, an epicenter, it's more unidirectional. It fans out, but not in every direction necessarily. But that's where it was epicentered. But I got up at 3:30 in the morning, and I walked past the professor's cage, my parrot. And he's always sleeping in the corner. He's got his little spot, you know. I put him to bed every night. I say, okay, professor, we better close the blinds now. The night bird's out there, the big owl. And he'll look at me and go, woo-hoo-hoo. And he'll make a noise like an owl. And he'll sit in that little corner and he'll put his head down like he's praying. And I always say, good night, professor. Love you. Kiss the little bird. Like that. And he does that back to me, you know, and he puts his little head down. And he stays there all night. Many times I've seen him. I've never seen him anywhere but that corner. Well, 3:30 in the morning, I walked through there, and there he was. He was up standing on his regular perch like during the day, trying to look out the window, and wasn't making a sound. He knew something was up. I'm going to tell you something. Animals know when there's going to be an earthquake. Because animals are smarter than people are in some things. I know they can't do math, although Professor can count. But let's put it this way, they got a whole lot more sense than most people. And they do hear from God. You know, before the big earthquake in San Francisco, you couldn't find a bird or a squirrel or any animal that wasn't confined. And they tried to get out. They tried to warn people. The animals behaved that were in houses and so forth behaved very peculiarly. They were scratching at the doors and strange things were going on. But anything outside, there wasn't a bird chirping. There was an ominous silence. And then the earthquake hit. They know. And I'm telling you, that little parrot I've got knew. Because he was sitting there waiting for something. I told him, "That's all right, Professor. The Lord's with us. It'll be okay." And next morning he was saying, "Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord." Wish I could get more people to say that. Spontaneously like that. He's an inspiration. Anyway. But yeah, we had an earthquake here and it shook. They said the skyscrapers, some of the big ones in Chicago, swayed. It was no little thing. People laugh it off. "Oh, look, nothing really happened. Books fell off shelves. Things got knocked down. No big deal." Just wait. It'll be a big deal. Come on. The Lord is so merciful that He sends warnings. He gives us many, many signs. That's what these signs of the times are all about. Whenever I see something happen, I hear the voice of God saying, "Repent! Repent!" You know, there are so many miracles that He does. I remember that my mother was telling me that when World War II broke out, and this was, I believe, the year 1938, when Hitler started rounding up the Jewish people over in Germany, and of course he rounded up other people too, but mostly primarily Jewish people, but when he was rounding them up and starting his massive pogrom, if you want to call it that, and there's other names for it, Holocaust and all of that. I know that some figures have been juggled around and so forth, but let's face it, it did happen. And it was terrible. But in New York City, which at that time was 3/5 Jewish, I don't know if you knew that or not, New York at that time had 9 million people, and was 3/5 Jewish. And over the city of New York, in the dead of night, there was the loud sound of multitudes of people weeping, heavy sobbing and weeping in the skies. And they sent planes up to look around and see what was going on. They couldn't find anything. Just the noise of heavy weeping, sobbing, travailing over the city of New York. And that's documented. But quickly forgotten. I believe God shows us things. He said, "I will do nothing except that I will reveal it unto my servants, the prophets." God will give us signs. He won't always lay out every detail, but He'll let you know when something's going to happen. And this Pope coming over here right now, and you know, Barack Obama's out there making speeches, and some people have claimed that they were healed when he touched them. Now, come on. The various people have claimed that. And so what happened is, some guy got on the computer and he did a story, a satirical story, just to throw confusion into it. So that when people say that, they'll say, "Oh, well, you know, that was just all satire." No, there are people who claim that, a number of them, that Barack Obama reached out and shook their hand and touched them and they were instantly healed. Now, what's going on? There are many antichrists leading to one wannabe antichrist that would rise up. And regarding this one world government thing, I will tell you this. They will put it together, but they'll never get it together perfectly. Because Daniel 2:44 says in the days of those kings that God would set up a kingdom that would never be removed. The fact is, Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You know, if you go back, we always had a one world government in all of history, starting with Egypt and then Assyria and then Babylon and then Medo-Persia and then Greece and then Rome. These were all one world governments. But since Jesus came, there's never been one. In 2,000 years, they couldn't put it together just right. Boy, are they close now. But they haven't got it. You know, there's a nursery rhyme written years ago about one world government. Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall, the Babylonian egg, right? Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty Dumpty back together again. How do you reconstruct an egg when it breaks, right? How do you unscramble an egg? But that was an old nursery rhyme, and that was about the fact that they could never get a one-world government. So many attempts. This is as close as they've ever gotten right now since the days of Jesus. And they're running like mad to put it together. And they're forcing the issue with a new economic system. That's why ours is failing. But we know that one fine day, the last trumpet will sound, and the Lord will call us unto Himself. And He's going to pour His wrath on this world. And I'm telling you, this world is going to get hit with something such as they never could possibly have anticipated. Here it is, the Lord's Passover, and I've been driving up the street, and of course the Babylonian big bail box Catholic church down there, people going in for confession, tell the priest this and that, and walk out with their absolution. And now that the Pope is in this country, United States is holy ground. Have you noticed the difference? Now it's holy ground. The Pope's here. That's what they're saying. And of course, neighbors all over the place got their grills lighted, and they're drinking, they're tipping their brews down and popping the tops off and getting drunk. I'm telling you, people are oblivious to what is really urgent. And they're entering into a deception ever deeper. And they're ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, I just wanted to recap this because the Lord Jesus went on and He said these things would come to pass. That when this would all happen, the powers of heaven being shaken, then they shall see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And He told us this, when these things begin to come to pass, then look up, then lift up your heads, your redemption draweth nigh. Jesus said, look up. When? When these things begin to come to pass. They have more than begun to come to pass. I've been watching them for 27 years. And I'll tell you, I've never seen it. You know, I used to, when I write the newsletter, I would collect things as best I could all month long and have a little stack like this. And now I've got, and I pour through, I read all of this stuff, and I'm glad to get it. Don't stop giving it to me if you're one of those who does, because I do use it. I pour through it. But I'm just saying there's so much, I can't get it all into one newsletter. Some of it has to overlap into the next month, and that keeps happening. These certainly are the times the Lord told us of. And so it tells us then that Jesus also called their attention to the fig tree. He said, behold the fig tree and all the trees. Now we know that in the Old Covenant, the fig tree is Israel. In the New Covenant, Israel's the olive tree. And of course, grafted in and so forth with the Gentiles, and the original people of Israel are all one tree by a miracle of God. And it's called the olive tree. But the fig tree causes us to look to that land over there where prophecy is being fulfilled. In fact, it is the focal point of prophecy in the last days. It's the location, geographically, where World War III will begin. All prophecy must be fulfilled. We know that salvation comes from Jesus Christ, from His sacrifice and nowhere else. But we can't possibly ignore what is going on in that part of the world. Because every day prophecy is fulfilled as we draw ever nearer to the Lord's coming. So he said, behold the fig tree and all the trees. He's saying by the trees, by watching what they do, when they bud, when they blossom, and so forth, you will know the season. You see the analogy? I'm looking at the trees, not only the fig tree, but all the trees, the nations. And I see signs in all of them. And I know, and Jesus said when you see the fig tree bring forth leaves, it can't bring forth fruit because the only fruit of the Spirit is from Jesus Christ. But leaves, then know that it's at hand. And he said that this generation, your generation, now we said we're seeing the signs, aren't we? That means we are in that generation. This generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Here the Bible is telling you, you are the last generation. This is it. Those who are alive right now. Some people don't like to think that. You know why? Because they love the world. Heaven and earth shall pass away. That's absolute. It's going to go. But my words shall not pass away. What are you standing upon tonight? What are you holding on to tonight? If you're holding on to the words of Jesus Christ, you have a sure foundation. Heaven and earth shall pass away. Now they keep talking about making a new world and a new world order. Isn't that right? Charlemagne said that the Holy Roman Empire would last 1,000 years. One Adolf Hitler, whose birthday is tomorrow, said that Dritte Reich wird 1,000 Jahren dauern. Third Reich will last 1,000 years. It didn't. The witches say we move now into the age of Aquarius. 1,000 years of peace and harmony. When the moon is in the seventh house and Jupiter aligns with Mars, then peace shall guide the planets and love shall steer the stars. This is the dawning of the age of Aquarius. Where did all this 1,000-year stuff come from? You see, the witches teach it. Hitler taught it. Charlemagne preached it. There are a lot of people who tried to bring out this thing that there's going to be this 1,000 years of perfect witchcraft and balance, or perfect Catholicism, whatever have you. I'm telling you that Jesus Christ is already King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You need to know that, and He always will be. And some people say someday He'll sit on the throne of David. You know, Jesus is both David's Son and David's Lord. Amen. And that throne that He sits upon encompasses also the throne of David. You know, He's not going to take a demotion and sit on an earthly throne in place of heaven. He's already come down here. Now, come on, I know this interferes with a lot of people's theology, but I do believe that there is nothing that can ever take His priesthood from Him or anything from Him. And the Bible says if He were on earth, He should not be a priest. It does say it. All I'm trying to tell you is He's already all that He ever will be and could be because He is all in all right now. He is Lord. He said, my kingdom is not of this world. He didn't say on a temporary basis. I'm giving Him all the glory tonight, all the praise tonight, all the honor tonight because He's already King of Kings. He's already reigning. He has all things put under His feet. There's one enemy left, and that is death. That's the only one. You know, we have, as people, heard so many things, and a lot of it came from one doctor, Cyrus Ingerson Schofield. And Dr. Schofield was a 33rd degree Mason in the Scottish Rite, and he was an attorney. Two problems. And he rewrote the whole end time scenario. What did the Apostle Paul preach? Jesus is King of Kings now. He is Lord of Lords now. He didn't preach a coming super state on earth. That's what all the others have been teaching. Some even in His name. I'm telling you, nothing can change what has been done. Jesus said, all that my Father has sent me to do, He said, I've done it. That is complete. But prophecy will be fulfilled. And I'm telling you, when the Lord comes again, judgment is going to hit this world and rip it to shreds. All things will be called into judgment. And if you read your Bible, you'll find that to be true. And Revelation chapter 20 falls right into place with all of that. You know, some people wonder, what is the first resurrection? How many times does the Lord come back? When's the first resurrection? When's the second resurrection? Some have a third resurrection. My Bible tells me the first resurrection is when Jesus Christ calls you to life. It's your salvation. We die in our repentance. We're buried with Him in baptism. We rise to walk in newness of life, filled with the Holy Ghost. The Spirit of the resurrection, that same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, He said, if it be in you. It's not in everybody, but everybody needs to receive it. Come on. And so we know that the death, burial, and resurrection constitutes the gospel of Jesus Christ. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it's clearly defined there. You need to die in repentance, be buried in baptism in His name, and filled with the Holy Ghost. That is the gospel. The death, the burial, the resurrection. What is the first resurrection? When you come out of that water, that's a if you've been buried and you come out, you've been resurrected. And that analogy holds true all through the Word of God in Romans chapter 6 or John chapter 5, wherever you want to look. Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And when you preach the blood of Jesus Christ, you are calling not only attention to, but you are invoking the very power of the blood of Jesus Christ. Did you know that? Remember what these unbelieving enemies of God said, the Sanhedrin court, the scribes, the Pharisees, and so forth. When they laid out their complaint about what the apostles were doing, they said that by bringing forth His name, preaching in His name, they said, they bring His blood upon us. I'm telling you that the preaching of the name of Jesus Christ brings forth the blood of Jesus Christ through His name. Therefore, that power will come forth either to your salvation, if you accept it, believe it, receive it, yield to it, or your condemnation if you resist it. But the preaching of the name of Jesus brings forth the blood of Jesus. Baptism in the name of Jesus brings forth the blood of Jesus. And that fountain is open wide for you through His name and through faith in His name. Come on. And you know what? None of us know exactly what's going to happen in the end. Nobody's got it all figured out. But I'll tell you this, no matter what happens, you need to be ready for it. Come on. I preach as God gives it to me and as I see it and believe it. But I don't have it all figured out as far as the whole end time scenario. It will unfold as it will unfold. And so He said, watch the trees. The fig tree, all the trees. Because all of this must happen and everything will pass away except the Word of God. Oh, I'm so glad. All the canon law will pass away. All the edicts of the Pope. All the writings of Islam. Islam, the Quran, with its 6,666 chapters. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time, He's saying, what do you really need to watch for? Watch yourself. Lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting, of carousing around. Now that's not talking about everybody else out there who's carousing around in the taverns and the gin mills and the nightclubs and the strip joints. And they always do that. He's saying you need to watch out that you don't carouse around. He's talking about churches. There's churches that carouse. There's churches that have dances and wild disco things set up and totally forget and disregard the Word of God. And drunkenness and cares of this life. You know, you can get drunk on evil spirits, not just out of bottles. Witches get high in their rituals. Just by doing the ritual, evil spirits come in and they get a euphoria out of it. You wonder, what's the attraction to witchcraft? Hey, they get a jolt out of it. That's what the attraction is. And so that day come upon you unawares, for as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. So Jesus was telling us all this just before He went to the cross. He said, watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy. You can never be worthy, but you can be accounted worthy through His blood. Right? To escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. And of course, it tells how He was in the temple teaching them. These were the last sermons of Jesus Christ. He was just about to go to the cross and He told us, the last thing He told us was about the end of the world. I'm coming again. Awesome. How He laid it all out for us. And then came the Passover. And then came the betrayal, the suffering, the death. Thank God, not only the burial, but also the resurrection. And you know, when He taught in the temple, they listened to Him because they never heard anything like this before. You know, these rabbis would stand up, scribes would stand up, and they'd say, I'm going to speak to you today according to the words of Gamaliel. Or I'm going to speak to you according to the words of my friend Ezekiel here, or our esteemed colleague. They never spoke with authority. It was always according to this or according to that. And Jesus stood up and spoke with authority. So this is how it is. He didn't call attention to any man. He didn't honor any man. But He spoke with that authority from God because He is God. And they didn't recognize Him. Now, in chapter 22, it says, I know some of you are thinking, you know, it's 8 o'clock, He's never going to make it. Well, let's see what happens. The Lord's in charge here. I don't know what I'm going to do. I speak extemporaneously. I don't use notes at all, ever. I get up here and trust God. Whatever comes out, comes out. Some of you keep coming back, so it must be ministering to you. I don't know. But anyway, Luke 22, we're sending out 3,000 messages a month, so somebody wants them. But Luke 22, now it says, now the feast of the unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. And you know what? I'm going to tell you that these people in the days of Jesus forgot what the Passover was all about. Even though they went through the motions of it, they forgot. And I'll tell you why I know that. In John chapter 8, Jesus was having a disagreement. I should say they were having a disagreement with Jesus. Remember? And one of the things that these leaders of the synagogue and of the temple said to Jesus is, we be children of Abraham and we're never in bondage to any man. Oh, really? Then what's the Passover about? They were in bondage. God brought them out, but they forgot. It was simply Pesach with matzos and the cup of Elijah and the shank bone and the kerosis and all those the bitter herbs and you know the Seder table and so forth. That's all it was. They'd forgotten what it was all about. And it says in verse 2, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill Him, for they feared the people. Notice, that was their objective. They weren't thinking about God's great hand and bringing them out of Egypt. How do we get rid of this one called Jesus? He's interfering with our religion. their whole gamut of energy, everything that they could put together, was focused on one thing. He has got to die. We've got to get rid of him. He's interfering with our church. Isn't that something when God interferes with your church? But they feared the people. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. Notice, Satan entered into him. Now, Satan didn't always stay in him. He entered in at that point, and then he apparently went out again because he entered in once again and stayed there when he received the sop. Remember? It said, when Judas received the sop, Satan entered into him. Do you know what they do at the Easter or the Good Friday Mass at the Catholic Church? That's the time when they actually, otherwise they're handing out the bread and the priest drinks the wine. You don't want to waste good wine on the congregation. There might not be enough. He drinks about three of those chalices full in a high mass. That's how he gets high. So I call it a high mass. See, we need to pay attention to those words. That's like some people say, why do the surgeons always wear a mask when they operate? What robber wouldn't? Look how much they charge. Right? But the priest, you know, he'll be saying the mass and he'll be drinking the wine. But on that day, they dip the host, the bread, into the wine and they give everybody the sop. I had a Catholic tell me that, oh, I can't miss that one, because I actually get some of the blood of Jesus on the bread, on the body, because he dips it. I thought, dear Lord, that's the sop. On that day, they do what Jesus gave Judas, the sop. And Satan, when he received the sop, Satan entered in. Now, the Word of God tells us that Satan entered into Judas, being of the number of the 12, and he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him unto them. So he went and said, I'll deliver him to you. Now, how do we pull this off and how much are you going to pay me? We know that they covenanted for 30 pieces of silver, didn't they? It says, and they were glad and covenanted to give him money. And it tells us back in the book of Zechariah that it was 30 pieces of silver, and in the Gospels, it was 30 pieces of silver. The price of a common slave, average price of a slave. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude. We got to get him away from the multitude. You see, at this point, the people wouldn't leave him. They thronged him. They're all around him. There was a crescendo building there. People gathered from everywhere. They had a hard time finding him where there wasn't a throng of people. So they sought that opportunity. Then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John saying, go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat. And they said unto him, where wilt thou that we prepare? There's nothing unusual about preparing for it. It was the custom. It was something they needed to do. And he said unto them, behold, when ye are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And ye shall say unto the goodman of the house, the master saith unto thee, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished. There make ready. Wow! How did he know all that? Did you ever read in the book of Hebrews how the Lord himself said, lo, I am come in the volume of the book, it is written of me to do thy will, O God. Every step Jesus took was written in heaven first. He knew everything. He knew this man would be carrying a pitcher of water. And he'd meet him right as they were coming into the gate. And he would enter into a certain house with an upper room already furnished. God set it up that way. Oftentimes people do things, are used in such ways, and they don't realize God set it all up. That's how powerful He is. There are instances in your life, things that have happened to you. It was the hand of God and nothing else. Sometimes we think we do things and it was really God. And then later on you realize, I couldn't have done it. It had to be Him. At the time you think it's you. Why, some people are so bold as to think that they decided to come to church tonight when it was really God who brought you here. It was His call. Praise the Lord for response. The fact is, we're here, and He is too. And so, it says, and they went and found as He had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. Everything He said was exact, and exactly as He said it. And when the hour was come, He sat down, and the 12 apostles with Him. Judas was there. And He said unto them, with desire. That means great desire. The way this is worded from the Hebrew, actually translated from the Greek here, but it's a Hebrew expression. When He says, with desire I have desired, that means with great desire. Because it's mentioned twice. In fact, in Hebrew, when you have two words together, like when Jesus said, verily, verily, truly, truly, or go back in the Old Testament, you'll find sometimes two words together, the same word. That means it is absolute and nothing can change it. Remember how Pharaoh dreamed the dream twice, and what did Joseph tell him? It means God has established the thing, it cannot be altered. Because it was doubled. What happens with the judgment of Babylon? Double under her double! Come on! That's the judgment of God. That will come forth. And He said unto them, with desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. But I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. The next time I eat with you, drink with you, He's saying it will be in the kingdom of God. And you know what? Before He went up to heaven, He ate and drank with them. You know what that means? His kingdom was established even before He was ascended. That's exciting. When He rose from that grave, and I'll tell you more about that tomorrow. When He rose from that grave, folks, His kingdom was forever established. And that gives us hope. See, all of us, we all like sheep have gone astray. There's not one of us that have not fallen into the depths of sin. But our hope is in His sacrifice. That price that He paid, He was able to say, all manner of sin shall be forgiven. Except for one, of course, the sin against the Holy Ghost. When you have full knowledge and yet blaspheme God. When you have full knowledge and yet refuse to believe Him. See, unbelief really is the unforgivable sin because it takes faith to have sins forgiven. And if you have unbelief, what can happen? You know, nothing can happen then. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. And Jesus said, nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall He find faith in the earth? We live in a time when churches have become recreational centers. And they don't even think about the depth of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You look at the cross of Calvary and what He did there. How could you call in the clowns and the ventriloquists and the magicians and the foolishness and the rock band? How could you? But they do it because they do not discern the Lord's body. And they'll have communion in those churches too, you know. And they pay for it. The Bible says we must discern the Lord's body. Now that doesn't only mean that you understand what He did there, but you have to understand and believe that you are with the people of God who believe like you. The body of Christ is the church of Jesus Christ. You have to discern what is the right church and what is the wrong church. You have to discern the Lord's body. Who is His body? Who are they? Who are the travail of His soul? And He took the cup and gave thanks and said, Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread, and gave thanks, and brake it, and gave unto them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. He said, I want you to keep doing this. What was he doing? Extending the Passover. How long would the Passover be for? Was it meant to end? Now think about that. He said it was a perpetual statute for the people of God. But what he did here is he took the Passover and brought it into the new covenant. Through his blood, he became the lamb. He became the sacrifice. And so it continues on. And he said, this do in remembrance of me. That's why we're here tonight. He said, remember me this way, with this bread, with this fruit of the vine. Never forget and never forget what it means. This do in remembrance of me. Remember what I did. Remember who I am and what it all meant and what it all means to this day. Likewise, also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. For that short time, folks, God, the creator of the universe, manifested in the flesh, sat at a table. Almighty God! What does it say of Jesus in Colossians 2, 8 and 9? Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And the next verse says, and ye are complete in him which is the head of all principality and power. Who is Jesus Christ? The fullness of the Godhead dwelling in that body. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But all of God was in him and still filled the universe besides. All that God is was in him. The essence of the Almighty was in him. That's why he could command and the miracles would happen. Even to the point of raising the dead. Oh yes, that's who he was. And there he was, God, creator of the universe, in the form of a man sitting at the table. And with him sitting at the same table was Judas Iscariot, inhabited by Satan himself. God and Satan sitting at the same table. Not up in heaven now, where Satan used to go until he was cast out and not allowed back. In the days of Job, he would come and go. But that time ended. But now, sitting on earth at the same table with the Lord Jesus. Oh yes, he was there. The Word of God tells us that. And truly the Son of Man goeth, as it was determined, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. Betrayal is a terrible, terrible thing. I don't know if any of you had ever been betrayed by anybody, but it's a horrible thing. And this must have been just beyond imagination, just dreadful. For all that he did for Judas Iscariot, making him a disciple, an apostle, a bishop. Well, the Bible says his bishopric let another take. The Word of God says Judas by transgression fell. All right? And they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. They couldn't figure out. They didn't know it was Judas. They couldn't believe it was him. Everybody liked Judas. You know, they couldn't believe any of them. You know, but you notice something here. The presence of God was there. And when the presence of God is around, you don't have accusations. They didn't point the finger and say, I bet you it's him. I bet you got to be Peter. He's so impulsive. I think it's Peter. They said, no, Andrew's been behaving a little strangely lately. I bet you it's him. You know, no, there was none of that kind of nonsense. They all said, "Lord, is it I?" There was no finger pointing. This was far too serious a matter. "And there was also strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest." That was really not a good thing to be talking about, was it? "And he said unto them, The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors." What is Jesus saying here? There are a class of people who think that they have the right to rule over you, that they're better than you are, simply because they have the power to do it, and out of their benevolence, they will take care of you. Sounds like a government, doesn't it? You know, all of these politicians, if they're anything, the upper level ones, they all have the same book on their nightstand. Whether it be in the presidential bedroom or the senators' bedrooms, on their nightstand, they all have the same book. It's called The Prince by Machiavelli. When they asked Bill Clinton what his favorite book was, he said The Prince. They all read it. It's required Illuminati reading. And you can buy it in the bookstore. If they don't have it, you can order it. It shows how they play both sides in everything and how they always accuse the enemy of what they themselves are. And all this kind of stuff, all their tactics, all the ways that they manipulate and control people. The Prince. It's not a very long book. If you ever want to read it, it's about this thick. I don't know how many pages, 100 pages maybe. Amazing, but that's their reading. And so Jesus said, there are those that will call themselves benefactors. What does Benedict mean? Pope Benedict the 16th. One who speaks a blessing. Benediction, to speak a blessing. Benedict. You have benefactors. People that are more powerful than you. And because you are so dumb, you don't know what's good for you, physically, spiritually, economically, they will tell you what's good for you. They will help you because they're here to help you. Oh, they care for you. Right? You poor imbeciles that don't know, because after all, they've got the Ein Sof. They're in the know. They're the privileged ones. They wear the rings. Huh? Not three times. They wear the rings, don't they? They're the ones who are going to take care of you when you're young until you're old. Remember when Bill Clinton got up and talked about Hillary's, when he was first president, talking about Hillary's health care system? We will take care of you from the cradle to the grave. You're covered. Covered in the grave, yeah. You're covered. Cradle to the grave. Cradle to the grave. Medicine all the way. Inoculations. And they got a lot of things to speed you to the grave before you collect too much Social Security. They can't afford to have too many people get old on them, can they? Besides, you got to populate the hospitals, don't you? Benefactors! Don't we have benefactors? Look how the president took care of us. Well, you can go and fill your car up with gas now and you're free to do it, right? The land of the deceived and the home of the depraved, not the land of the free and the home of the brave. Not anymore. Benefactors. I had to point these things out. And so he said, "But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger. And he that is chief, as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth." Jesus took on the form of a servant, didn't he? "Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations." That means trials, suffering. They're still with him. A lot of people forsook him by now. He wasn't feeding the 5,000 anymore with natural bread and fishes. That's the only reason some people followed him, to see what they could get or to watch a miracle or something like that. the religious world today. They want to be entertained, don't they? They want some hot shot minister with diamond rings on and driving a Rolls Royce to perform for them, right? Isn't it sad? And he said, "And I appoint unto you a kingdom as my Father hath appointed unto me." A kingdom. He can appoint a kingdom unto us. "That ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." And he's saying every time we do this, we have communion like this, commemorating the Passover of the Lord. How he spared the people that were under the blood in Egypt. Do you realize we're at the Lord's table tonight? That we're in his kingdom tonight? That we believe that? And we call it a communion because it's communion with the Lord. See, the Catholic Church has this thing called communion of saints. They got this Apostles' Creed, which the apostles never saw. It was written in 710 AD by Pyraminius of Rykenau. 710. Remember the third article, anybody? Any Lutherans or Catholics around? "I believe in the Holy Ghost." And they used to say Holy Christian Church in the Lutherans, but now they say Holy Catholic Church. They all switched it over. I don't know about the Wisconsin Synod, but I think just about all of them have done it. "I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, forgiveness of sins, resurrection of the body, the life everlasting." Communion of saints. You know what that means? Contacting dead saints. Necromancy. Communion of saints. You can talk to the saints. "Oh, Saint whatever, help me win this game." Or, you know, Saint Agnes or Saint Anne or Saint Francis Cabrini or Saint Francis of Assisi, you know. Saint Hilary. Yeah, they got a Saint Hilary. Did you know that? Oh, yes. That's what communion of saints means. "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted," notice Peter was not yet converted. "When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." Not only are you going to be converted, but you're going to have the power and the anointing to strengthen the others. He needed to hear that. Because after his betrayal, his heart was broken. But he had some words to hold on to. Did you ever find yourself in deep sorrow, but you had some words from God to hang on to? Did you ever hold on to the promise of God when you were sick or troubled or in sorrow or things happening, but you had words to hold on to?
Praise the Lord.
You know, I've mentioned this before, but it seems so appropriate to mention it again, that there was a man by the name of Robert Ingersoll, an atheist, and he went on tour all over the country years ago, early in the last century. He'd go all around the United States giving tours on how there is no God, there is no God. He'd take the Bible and throw it down and step on it. Only the King James. There's no God! He gave lectures and tried to bring forth all this evidence, and big throngs of people came to hear him. I wondered, how could a man have the audacity like that? But he kept on, and finally the day came when he got sick and he was on his deathbed, and his friends gathered around and said, "Robert, just hang on." You know what he said, his dying words? He said, "For a man like me, at a time like this, there's nothing to hang on to." What can you hang on to? And you see, we're all headed for eternity. What are we holding on to tonight? There are words that are words with power because they came from the very essence and mouth of God Himself. And Peter needed to hear these words. "And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. And he said unto them, when I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked ye anything? And they said, nothing. God provided, right? Then said he unto them, but now he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip, and he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. And he's saying this because he's simply using that as an analogy to say, things are going to get rough. There's going to be a major upheaval here. He wasn't telling them they should all go out and start killing people. He's simply using this to illustrate that there will be blood in the streets. There will be insurrection. That day will come. And you're going to see it in America too. For I say unto you that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. Now watch the reaction here. And they said, Lord, behold, here are two swords. And he said unto them, it is enough. Now notice, he didn't say they are enough, or that is enough. He said, it is enough. He's saying that's enough of this kind of talk. He didn't want to emphasize that weaponry. He's just simply saying, people are going to have to fight because there's going to be an insurrection and an uprising. He's talking about people in general. He's just saying there will be a war. But he said, that's enough of that kind of talk. It is enough. And he came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Isn't that a beautiful prayer for one going into such suffering? And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And they're there for you too. You have angels with you, but you can't see them. Amen. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. They were so sorrowful they fell asleep. And said unto them, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. And where I'm going to pick up tomorrow is right here at verse 47. And I can start right in. I can still finish this tomorrow, because I'm going to start right in 47 and tell you what then happened and what it all means and how he went to the cross and how he rose again and many of the details, the amazing historical things regarding it. And it's an awesome and powerful message to hear. I trust that it will be tomorrow. So right now we're going to stop because we're out of time for this to be recorded. I don't want to go over time on it, and so we're going to stop here. But let's have a word of prayer as we consider all these things and what Jesus did for us, that great price that he paid. For this is the Lord's Passover. This that we do tonight is to commemorate not only what God did for Israel in Egypt, for that was in type, but also an antitype, what the Lord Jesus did for us in being prophet, priest, and king, and not only the great high priest, but also the very sacrifice itself, the perfect union of sacrifice and priest coming together to make atonement for our sins. Shall we pray together? Precious Father in heaven, we thank thee, Lord, for what we could hear tonight. And we pray now that as we partake of this Passover communion, that thou wouldst bring forth a blessing to every one. And let thy power come down, and let there be a miracle in every life of all of those that come forth, by filling us with the Holy Ghost, by healing those that are sick, by providing whatever is needed, for thou knowest all things. For For this is a special time of miracles and of faith. For what we do here tonight, we do by faith. For we believe in the power of thy bruised body, and yet not a bone was broken. But Lord, we believe and understand, though we don't comprehend the fullness of the pain, we know that thou didst receive it on our behalf. And Lord, we understand the power of thy blood, by which we are cleansed and made ready for the glorious place that thou hast prepared for us. Now, Lord, let our hearts be made perfect in the communion of this Passover, and let thy people be blessed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.